Good morning, church. It is so good to be here. Such a gift. I'm excited for today. As I was praying this morning, I had the sense that God wanted to, we know that He wants to heal us, right? And my sense was that there are some of us here who struggle with anxiety, specifically anxiety. And that God wants to heal us today, and that some of us will be healed. And so if you are here and you struggle with anxiety, I want you to receive that as just a seed. That today may be that day that you have freedom. And we know that God loves us. We know that God wants to make a way. It's His will to live in fullness and freedom. And that's where we join in and we partner with Him, don't we? And that's part of discipleship. And so I'm excited. I'm excited for that. And we're going to pray for you specifically later. So let that sit. Let that rest with you. Let the scripture today speak to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 35. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you? Would you open our ears to hear you? Would you release us from anything that would think of this world and free us to live in the fullness of your kingdom? Thank you. Starting in verse 35, that day when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And he's talking about the lake. And so he was teaching and preaching to crowds that were along the water. And remember, he was teaching and preaching these parables. These parables where the truth was somehow discoverable, but it was buried in the midst of story. And the stories were around farming and seed being planted and a mustard seed, which is where we were last week. And one of the reasons that Jesus did that was because the people weren't yet ready to understand in the fullness of who he was. That was to come when he would go to the cross, when he would be nailed to the cross for our sins, for the things that we've done wrong, when he would be buried and put in the ground, and when he would rise. And so he says, "Go to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. In our busy world, it's rare that we find a moment of complete calm. Isn't that true? With Jesus, that calm is available. And he looks back to his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now we need to understand a little bit about the scene. The Lake of Galilee, which is where they were, is surrounded by mountains. And so sudden squalls were a normal part of the fishermen's life.
It was something that you would expect, that a sudden squall would rise up. So just something for you to consider. The people that are with Jesus right now are a number of them, if not all of them, professional fishermen. These guys know what it's like to be on the lake. These guys know what it's like to be in a squall. These guys know if it's a moderate squall, as in it's just a little bit of a storm that's going to push us around, and it's a squall, it's not like it's a storm that's going to last forever. They know the difference between that and the type of squall that will send enough water into the boat, the waves will come over the boat, it will fill the boat will go down. Now, at this point, to my knowledge and my research, they didn't have the foam that you normally fill boats with these days. And so if you actually got too much water, the boat would go down. It was nighttime, none of these guys, so they are terrified. They're terrified going into it. They're going to Jesus, wake up, we've seen you do things. It's just like, shouldn't you be praying? Aren't you worried that we're going to die? Jesus addresses it, fixes the situation, and then looks at them and says, Why are you afraid? Don't you trust in me? Don't you trust in my Father? Don't you trust in the mission that He has sent us on? And that miracle is followed by what? The disciples are, what does it say? The disciples are terrified. It goes from scared, they're going to die, to in awe and terrified because they have not wrapped their mind around the significance of who Jesus is. The first thing I want us to understand here is that Jesus is the peace bearer. He is the peace bringer, and He gives us that role. With Jesus, there is calm in the midst of anything. So this squall has risen up, hasn't it? The boat's going like this. There's enough water coming in that these professional fishermen are afraid for their lives. Their very lives are flashing before them. And they're looking at Jesus. So they're looking out at the water, everything rushing in. They're looking at Jesus. And so this is important that we understand this. It's so important. I'm going to give you just a little visualization, okay? Cushion. I thought about bringing a cushion, but I didn't make it in the car this morning. This is Jesus. So squall, waves everywhere. Now be careful, I don't get much sleep these days. So it's possible that... this is Jesus. Scared for lives, Jesus. Completely at peace. Sleeping on a cushion. Against all odds. So I want you to put yourself in a situation that you've been in recently that's caused you alarm. That's caused you to react with either emotion or physical or anxiety or some kind of stress. And I want you to picture yourself in the midst of that situation. And then I want you to picture Jesus, who's with you, but is completely calm. He's at rest. He's not afraid. And because He's not afraid, guess what that means for us who follow Him? We don't have to be afraid either. We don't have to be afraid. Heard one guy say that God's not worried, so I don't have to be either. See, one of the keys in here is this faith. See, Jesus had faith. He had faith in who he was as the Son of God, called into this ministry, this mission. He had faith that God was big enough. He had faith that no matter what was going on around him, the mission of God would not fail. The mission of God would not fail. I remember a time, a situation where everything around me was like a storm. And it wasn't just me. Jody was there as well. It was the birth of our first child. And so with the birth of a first child, there's a great deal of anticipation. There's a great deal of excitement. There's a many unknowns, aren't there? There's these dreams that you have for your unborn baby. There's these dreams that you have for yourself and your spouse and your marriage about how you'll be as parents. There's all these things going on. Well, the time finally arrived, and we rushed to the hospital. And it was a bit of a rush because were we in Abbotsford at that point? Where were we? Yeah, we had to come a distance because, we were in Chilliwack. Chilliwack, that's where we were. We had to go from Chilliwack all the way to White Rock. Anybody familiar with that? It's not that far, but it's a little bit far, right? And so we didn't want to mess around. It was priority. Let's get to White Rock. Let's get to the hospital, because what happens if this baby arrives in hours or seconds or minutes? We didn't know what was going on. We get there and you're in early labor. And so it becomes one day, two, I think it was 3 days that we're in this ongoing labor where the baby, Malachi, who was playing, the baby has not yet fully engaged, it hasn't triggered anything. And so we're waiting. Finally, the labor engages and the miracle of birth begins. And so this beautiful little baby is making his... I'm not going to give you the graphic details. Don't worry. We're going to keep it nice and easy. Somewhere between a G and a PJ. Baby is making his way down the birth canal and arrives, begins to... You start to see the head. It's exciting. And then all of a sudden, the head comes out and the baby's head is blue. And so what had happened with all the turmoil is that umbilical cord had become wrapped around twice around his neck. And we'd known the doctor through somebody else. The doctor was going to let me actually be the one who brought the baby into. At that point, it was Joel, step back, get out of the way. And it became priority to get this baby out. Now, what's the thing that you always want to hear immediately after the baby comes out? You want to hear the cry, and there was no cry. There was no breathing. There was even no pulse. And so it was an urgent situation. The doctor takes the baby, Malachi, out and brings him straight over to the special setup, the table there, and they begin to work. And it was that moment, boom, that I felt the peace and the presence of God arrive. Against all odds, against any kind of understanding, God's presence was there in such a true and a rich way. And it was almost like he was on the cushion saying, "Hey, I've got this." And so I don't know the exact timing of it, but I went back to where Jody was. Because all of a sudden I went, "Ah." And went back to her, and I told her, "Don't worry. We have Pete and we prayed. And you'll have to ask Jody about her response in this. But after watching the doctors clear the airway, begin the compression, all of a sudden, there's the, wah! And that cry of the newborn baby. Wow. What a gift that was. And so what I'm talking about is that's a different situation, but it's a situation where the peace of God was present in such a tangible way. Where I had faith that God was in control no matter what happened. Where I had faith that God was going to bring that baby to life. And there are moments as we journey through life where we become discouraged, don't we? And it's turning back to those times of God's peace that we can anchor ourselves and remember that God has us. Jesus is the peace bringer. And so Jesus, woken up by these disciples, these guys that are worried with panic, worried for their very lives, gets up and he says, "Quiet, be still." This maybe applies to moms as well, but as a dad, are you ever in the midst of the cacophony of kids around you and you just speak out, "Quiet," and all of a sudden it goes from this bah, 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 to... It's exactly what the wind and the waves did. Now it's absolutely essential that we apply the principle of the peace of Jesus, that he's the peace bringer, that he cares about us, that he will calm the storms in our life. But it's also absolutely essential that we acknowledge that Jesus worked a miracle, a sign and a wonder in the midst of this storm, that he spoke and the winds and the waves ceased. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For in him," in Jesus, "all things were created. Things in heaven, spiritual things, things in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. Everything has been created through him. Everything is created for him." In case you were wondering, church, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we get that wrong, nothing seems to make sense. But when we get that right, everything falls into place. So Jesus, understanding who he was, understanding his call, being in right relationship, right worship with the Father, is able to, because he is in that moment on mission, speak. And watch as this massive waves and wind just stops. And here's the thing, we've got a God of the Old Testament who all of these disciples would have been aware of, the way that they made it out of Egypt, the way that they made it away from slavery. Was God dried a path up in the middle of a sea and they were able to walk through it? These disciples knew that. In theory, They knew it in theory, but it hadn't quite sunk in. And here's my challenge for us, church, is we know a lot of these stories in theory, but they haven't quite sunk down into the very being of our soul. And faith is a part of that movement. So the disciples are aware of that. Historically, that's part of their culture. That's part of their background. They've seen the heavens open. They've seen the Holy Spirit come down. They've seen Jesus hear and be guided by the Holy Spirit. They've seen Him heal the sick. They've seen Him cast out demons. They've seen Him forgive sins. And now they see Him do this astonishing thing. Now, so far as the disciples have journeyed with Jesus, they've been amazed and surprised and in awe at His teaching, and also that there was the actions that backed up the teaching. But this seemed to take it to a new level and cause a deeper awareness that there it was more going. This Jesus, he's way more than just the next awesome guy. There's more. This is actually truly God. Here's what I want to suggest to you. Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us, that faith is a key element for us as we follow Jesus. Faith is a key element as we follow Jesus. What's the correction that He gives them? What, do you not have any faith? See, the opposite of faith is doubt, isn't it? The opposite of faith is believing. The opposite of that is doubting. And one of the causes of anxiety in our lives is this doubt, is this unknown. I don't know that I'm good enough. I don't know that this person likes me. I doubt in who I am. As someone who's loved by God, I doubt. And anxiety, church, is this plague in our 21st century. It's a plague. In the past 70 years, rates of depression have gone up as much as 800%. Prescriptions for antidepressants have exploded 400% just between 1988 and 2011. And here's the other part, is that the antidepressant treatments are becoming less effective as time goes on. Jesus is the peace bringer. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus can overcome your anxiety. Now, hear me out. It's important that we understand that there are medical treatments. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Please go to your doctor. Please continue treatment. But I'm saying you need to go as wholeheartedly after Jesus as you are after your doctor. God wants His heart and his desire is that none would perish. That's God's heart. His heart and desire is that we would live full lives. In seasons where I've wrestled with anxiety or depression, that is not a full life that I've been living. God's heart for us is to live full and abundant lives. In John 14, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." It doesn't stop there though, does it? They will do even greater things. Now, beautiful church, if you've been here for some time or if you've grown up, you will have heard those things before, and they sit up here. And it's quite possible that there's somebody here that's doing exactly the same things or greater than Jesus here. If you are, please tell me, because I want you to preach next week. But it's also possible that we're not quite there yet. And guess what, church? Here's a little nudge. Faith is part of it as we get there. That movement from theory of Jesus said these things to the actual living it and acting it out. See, when we're trapped in anxiety, it has the power to move us to a place of powerlessness. Emphasis. Did you hear that? When we shift from powerlessness to power, right? When we make that shift from I'm powerless, I'm under the control by this anxiety, when we shift from that to faith, that God is over everything, that he's greater than everything, that I'm a conqueror because of the work of Jesus. That as a follower of Jesus, I can do the things that Jesus did. I can heal. I can do greater things than Jesus did. That's how we make that movement on mission. That's how we start by taking these small steps. And it starts with faith. Last week we talked about the parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God is within us, that it's this tiny mustard seed. We talked about it at a personal level, we talked about it broader, that we have this seed within us. When we choose Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus resides in us, we have the capacity to grow. We had the capacity to see the kingdom of God become the smallest and tiniest seed into this massive bush, both in our personal lives and in our culture, where birds take up shade or get shade and make their nests in. It's an inside-out movement. So we've got Jesus who is the peace bringer, don't we? We've got Jesus the peace bringer. We've got Jesus who is the miracle worker who has called us into working miracles as well. We've got Jesus the teacher. Now here's the question, are you teachable? Are you teachable? It's fascinating to watch. Sometimes distressing, sometimes maybe anxiety causing, to watch as your children grow up. They move from being these completely dependent, beautiful infants to semi-defiant toddlers, to teachable kids, to questioning teens. And as this movement is going on, they move in and out of being teachable and not teachable, teachable and not teachable. And you can tell as a mom or dad, can't you, when you give advice or correction, whatever it may be, if it's going into a teachable or an unteachable space. Can you? There's a little bit of body language involved. There's facial expressions. Sorry, you probably can't see through the beard. There's facial expressions. There's receiving and there's not receiving. Right? You know what I mean? And I want to suggest to you that there's three responses that we can have towards God. And there are three ways that Jesus interacted with people as he ministered. Three ways to three different types of people. Okay, so the first way is this. To the lost and to the hurting, Jesus is gentle. He's kind. He's invitational. He's come on. Right, take this man who has leprosy. Jesus is moving through one of the towns. This is in Luke chapter 5. And this man sees Jesus. He's heard who Jesus is. He sees him and he falls with his face to the ground. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Which, if you understand somebody with leprosy, there was this fear around being anywhere close. They would have to announce their presence because of the fear of the contagious spread of it. And Jesus not only sees and says from a distance, but he goes to him, right? And he touches him just because you're close. Right? He goes into a space and he touches him and he says, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. Think about the woman who's caught in adultery, who's dragged in front of Jesus. And where's the guy who is committing the adultery as well? This woman is dragged in front of Jesus and accused, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus flips everything on their heads, doesn't he? And he says, hey, whoever's completely innocent, you be the one to begin the murder of this woman. And everybody disappears. And Jesus saves her, he rescues her, and he invites her into that life, a full life where you turn from sin. Right, so for the lost and the hurting, Jesus is kind and gentle and invitational. Man, do we like that Jesus? Don't we? The tricky part is when we think that it should always just be like that. So here's a second response that Jesus has. Right? There's a second teaching response that Jesus had. And it's for those who follow him, those who would identify themselves as disciples, those who would be near to Jesus and be receiving his teaching on a continual basis. Right? It's kind, but it's firm, and it's corrective, and it's invitational. There's going to be a common thread through all this. It's all invitational. Right? What does Jesus say to the disciples? He corrects them with the question, why are you so afraid? Now you can put whatever tone you want on that. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? It's a question. And the correction is, do not be afraid. Right? These guys who have journeyed with Jesus, who have seen him do all these things, Jesus is correcting them. Don't be afraid. He asks them another question. Do you still have no faith? What's the correction? By now, seeing what you've seen, knowing what you know, your faith needs to move along. right? And so there's this growth, right, between the first and the second. So there's this childlike, almost innocent, because you don't actually know what's going on, where Jesus is kind and gentle, and he brings you along. And then there's the spot where you're one of the crew. You're one of his guys or his girls, and seeing what you've seen and knowing what you've known, come on. Now, here's what I want to suggest. If we're teachable in that moment, because God's Spirit is continually teaching us, if we're teachable in that moment, we'll shift. It's just like in sports. If you've grown up in sports and you've seen a coach who loves the kids with everything they are, but has high expectations, what happens when one of the kids on the team is messing about? What does the coach typically do? Oh, hey, little Johnny, come on, buddy. No, it's Johnny, get going. You know what you're supposed to do. And Johnny looks up and he goes, oh, yeah, sorry, coach. Do you know what I mean? Three of you, no? Three of you have been involved with sports? Come on, there's a few more. Right? The coach can correct and rebuke, and if the kid's teachable, it's like, oh man, coach, you're totally right. You're back in it and you're good. Now here's the thing. If your attitude has changed, if your heart has changed, and if you're not receptive to the teaching that's given out, what comes next is a third type of teaching that Jesus does. Right? And this is where Jesus is firm and he's rebuking. And it doesn't sound nice at all. Right? And this is Jesus when he's talking to a group like the Pharisees. And so in Luke 11, it says this, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" And he goes on, and if you read through Luke 11, it's just scathing rebuke after scathing rebuke after scathing rebuke. How could Jesus, who's this kind and gentle guy, be so scathing and harsh? Guess what? The Pharisees weren't teachable. It's so important, church, it's so important that we land in that middle space. See, once we're found, once Jesus finds us, he's going to bring us along. He's going to correct us. He's going to push us. He's going to equip. He's going to love us. His heart is full, abundant life. But if we stop receiving the correction and become unlike the kid who goes, okay, coach, I'm in, and become like the kid that withdraws from the team and goes off on the side and becomes to just keep all the rules, we become like the Pharisees. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Anybody? See, Jesus, the teacher. He's always teaching us. He's always speaking life into us. If you pick up the Bible and you spend some time, and I don't mean just trying to read and take in every, if you spend just a little bit of time with a story, Jesus will teach you. If you pause in the calm of Jesus and rest, he will teach you. The task then is for us to receive the teaching. Right? And if you receive the teaching and fall down and do the same thing, Jesus is going to correct you. And you know what you do then? You receive the teaching. Because I promise you this, church, I promise you, he will never give up on you. He will never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. Last thing I want to leave you with is this idea that storm and struggle is the birthplace of faith. Storm and struggle is the birthplace of faith. As we're parenting our kids, as we're walking our kids along the way, what would happen if we totally put them in a bubble and did not expose them to anything of conflict, anything of negativity? What would happen? We'd have these alien kids that wouldn't know up from down, that wouldn't have any real understanding of God's call in our life to mission. They would be isolated and they would be confused. What do we do as parents? We protect. Right? The opposite of that is zero protection. We don't do that. We don't let them have access to anything they want. But we protect and we allow them to face adversity. Don't we? And we guide them through adversity. And there's sometimes where we step in and say, oh, that's a little too far. We need to dial in the boundaries here. Or we need to go and have a conversation with another parent there. But as our kids grow, they learn, they experience, they understand. Storm and struggle is the birthplace of faith. Psalm 119:71 says, essentially, David's saying, I'm glad that I am afflicted. What? I don't want affliction. No, he's saying it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Another way of understanding that is so I might learn your heart. So I might learn your way. So I might join in your mission to reconcile and bring the world into right relationship. James says it another way, consider it pure joy. When's the last time you tasted pure joy? Just think. When's the last time you tasted that pure joy? Well, now, instead of it being around a good situation, in the midst of storm and struggle, consider it pure joy. First of all, before I read that, the only way you can get from head to heart on that one is with faith that Jesus has it all. Right? Consider the hardest thing that you are going through right now, pure joy. Consider it the best thing that's ever happened to you. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, you see, James is calling us to make that shift into the middle area of teaching, where we're corrected and we're loved and invited, and we're corrected and we're loved and invited. We're not here where we're this fragile flower where something negative happens and we fall and we blame circumstances or people or God. We're not in this other situation where we know everything better than everything else and we arrive into a situation already knowing the outcome. We need to be in this place in the middle where we consider it pure joy when the storm hits. Where we consider it pure joy in the midst of the struggle, because we have faith that the kingdom of God in us will overcome. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, it's good. All right. So we're going to go into communion. So those who are serving communion, can I invite you forward? And I'd like for you to just remain in your seats right now for the rest of us, because I just want to pray. And so I know with confidence that this message, this call to understand and see Jesus as the peace bringer, this call to know Him and to join Him as the miracle worker, because that's for every one of us. And I know that there's invitation for some of us to either step from this place of young or youth and understanding into a place of ready to receive the correction, and to step out of this place of knowing it all back into that place of teachability. And so, church, I just invite you to close your eyes right now and let God speak into that area that He's calling you, drawing you, pointing you towards. Now, if you're here and anxiety has been a part of your life, depression has been a part of your life, and you're sensing invitation and call and draw from God to have that place touched, healed, to have the anxiety removed, I just want you to take a step of faith and stand where you are. And as you're standing, I'm gonna pray for you, over you. I'm just gonna give another few seconds. If you're sitting right now and there's a sense that you should be standing, I invite you to take that step of faith and just stand. And the rest of us are praying alongside you. And so, Lord, you know every person who's standing right now. You know them to their very core. And with all that you are, creator of the universe, you love them. And so into these lives, and specifically to any anxiety or depression, I speak the words of Jesus. Be calm. Be still. So, Lord, we entrust these individuals to you. We entrust your movement, your healing, your fullness into them right now. And so we remember, Lord, that on that night when you were gathered with your closest friends, that night when you would be betrayed by one of your friends, you brought everybody to you and you said, this bread This bread is my body. It is broken for you. It is love. And you broke it. And you shared it around. And so, Lord, we receive this blessing. We thank you that we can join in this covenant. Invite your healing through us, your movement through us. Amen. Amen. So just want to invite you on your own timing to make your way forward and to receive the bread, and you can eat it or you can bring it back to the seats, and then take the cup with you back, and we'll take part in that together. Just encourage you in these next moments not to start talking to your neighbor, but really to make them moments of reflection, moments of listening, moments of pressing in to hear God's word for you. Can I invite you to stand? And so, Lord, I just invite you to move among us. Place and release your joy, your abundance. That seed that is the kingdom of God, let it grow. Even right now, let it stretch out and grow. So on that same night, you took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant." Church, you hold the new covenant of Jesus in your hand. You hold this evidence of his love for you. And it's through the new covenant that we have access to life. And not just a little bit of life, but a lot of life. Full life. And so you invited your disciples, as you invite us, to take and drink to receive that new covenant. And so, church, I invite you to take and drink. And so we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I pray and I speak a blessing. I speak life, the life of Jesus over you, church. I speak an overcoming of doubt. And in place of that, the overwhelming movement of faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in his love. So have an amazing week, church. Have an amazing week. If you were one who stood up as we prayed over you for anxiety or depression, I would just invite you to do one of two things. One would be to come and have one of the prayer teams continue praying for you right now. But in addition to that, please let Kelly know out in the foyer there, because we want to follow up with you, or send myself a message, or let me know. I'll be just outside the doors on the other side there. So bless you, church. Have an amazing week, and we'll see you soon.